We were away recently overseas. I got an email from Carrie, and she asked if I'd preach on August 12th on the theme, A Tale of Two Kings. Now, I knew what she was referring to, and you probably do too, about the stories of Saul and David. Now, when I started looking into that, you know, that's like four whole books of the Bible. It's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, most of Chronicle, 1 Chronicles, and half of the Psalms. So there was a huge amount to kind of think, well, what am I going to pull out of this? But really, almost immediately, I had a sense of what God wanted me to say this morning, so it hasn't been hard in that sense. So Samuel begins with the story of the boy Samuel. We've come through Judges, and they didn't do a very good job. Samuel becomes the lead prophet in Israel, and he was the one that God communicated through during this time. But the people of Israel, they didn't think that was such a good idea. They didn't like that. They wanted a king like the other nations around them. They didn't want to rely on God's direction through the prophet. They wanted to be like the other nations. Now, is this going to work? Okay, you might have to click it for me, guys. Go to the first slide. Okay, so the elders gathered and said, give us a king like the other nations have. And this makes Samuel really angry because God said he wanted to be their king. But God came back to Samuel and said to him, Samuel, don't feel rejected. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So God wanted to be their king. He wanted them not to be like other nations. He wanted them to be different. He wanted to be their protector and their provider. This was God's plan A. And he reminds the people how he's taken care of them over all of these years. But they continually rejected them. So allowing them to have a king, a human king, was actually God's plan B. So God brings young Saul across Samuel's path. He's searching for his father's donkeys. And Saul had been told by God that he was going to come, and he was to be anointed as their new king, as their first king. Now, Saul looked the part. He was a head taller than anyone else, so he must have been a young adult, probably in his mid-20s. So after Saul anoint Samuel, as you all know from the story. And as Saul left Samuel to go home, the scripture says that God changed Saul's heart. And shortly after that, the Spirit of God came on him in real power. And you might remember he prophesied with the prophets. Sometime later, Samuel gathers all the people of Israel. He tells them all to come together. And by lot he goes through the tribes and the clans, and they come through and they come to Saul's clan and they finally fall on Saul. So this was God saying to the people of Israel, this is who I've chosen as your king. In the midst of this, Saul's hiding in the baggage, by the way. He's not the most bold man around, but he's the one that God has chosen for them. So Saul starts off well. He gathers an army to save a town that's under threat from the Philistines. However, within a short time, Saul starts to show his true character. He thinks he knows best, and he shows a lack of faith in God by foolishly offering burnt offerings when he was told by Samuel to wait until Samuel came. So he disobeyed. And whether there'd been other instances of Saul's lack of faith and rebellion against God early in his kingship, the scripture doesn't tell us. But we do know that at that time, which was quite early on, God could see his heart and he knew his thoughts and motives, And he knew that Saul had rejected him already. Okay, next one. So, we're looking at Saul's character. Samuel says, I'll just go back. Samuel is rebuking Saul, and he says to him, "You've done a foolish thing. You've not kept the commands that the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom won't endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." That's from 1 Samuel 13. And then 1 Samuel 15, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I've made Saul king because he's turned away from me and he's not carried out my instructions. But despite Saul's disobedience, God continues to let him reign as king. He was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years, so until he was 72. But Saul continues to sin and puts his own thoughts and ideas before God's commands. Later on, he consults a medium, which was strictly forbidden, and then he disobeys a direct command from God to destroy Israel's army, to destroy the Amalekites after a battle. And then he lies about it to Samuel. And out of pride, he erects monuments to himself rather than seeking the Lord's honor. He pleads with Samuel to honor him in front of the elders of Israel. So we see Saul's character, some of his character qualities. He was disobedient. He was faithless. He was proud, wanting honor for himself. He seeks his own honor and glory rather than for the Lord. In chapter 16 of Samuel, God gives the prophet Samuel instructions to go to Bethlehem and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. And most of us will know this story very well. Oh, I see the problem. That screen's not on. Okay, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel went to Ramah. So what do we know about David from this passage? Okay, he was Jesse's youngest son. He was a shepherd. He must have had very little status in the family because he wasn't even invited to this event. But we know that he's been specially chosen by God because he had a heart for God. God had sought out a man after his own heart. He searched and searched. And I started thinking, you know, he may have even started searching before David was born, because he'd already rejected Saul. He searched and searched, and then he found David. Now, he didn't find a wise person. He didn't choose an experienced leader, not a leader of a clan or a tribe, not a person that people might have chosen because of his commanding presence or his persuasive speech or his charismatic personality. It wasn't someone who was rich or had a proven track record of success. It was David he found, a simple shepherd. The Lord doesn't look at the things that we look at when choosing a person for special purposes. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So David's heart was examined, and the Lord was pleased with him. David was probably shaking in his sandals when he came to be anointed. Actually, I'll just go. Can you imagine being told, you are going to be the king, the next king? And he's only a very young man. But he doesn't run away. He doesn't refuse. What do you think this says about his character? I think it says that David says, I'm available. I don't believe I have the qualities, but I'm available to God. Even though he was petrified and he didn't feel qualified, and he probably was saying, what on earth does this mean for my future? So let's have a quick look at David's character. First of all, he was available. We don't understand God's way sometimes. Although David was chosen and anointed as the next king, he didn't take that responsibility on for many, many years. And during this time of waiting, he showed some remarkable character qualities, even further confirming his fitness to be Israel's future leader. Think about when he fought Goliath. He was probably still a teenager then. Both Goliath and Saul called him a young boy when they were referring to him. He had his oldest brothers there who were mocking him. The whole Israelite army, and Saul was there watching on, and yet he makes this amazingly bold statement. David said to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands. I'm just trying to picture this. Can you imagine this young teenager making this huge, bold, courageous statement? He said it with such confidence and courage. He was putting his life on the line right then and there that, you know, Goliath physically could have killed him quite easily. But he was showing his total trust in God's power. Scripture says that David was filled with the Spirit at his anointing, and I really believe that this was a real sign. This was not the kind of statement that would come from a teenager in that situation. It had to be God's Spirit on him, giving him that boldness. So David was available, but he was also humble. He gives all the credit to God. After David killed Goliath, Saul brought him into his household. And David had great success as a warrior. But Saul becomes very jealous of him. And he doesn't like the popularity, and he seeks to kill David. But David once again surprises us with his response. Usually when somebody tries to kill you, you try to get them out of the way. But David didn't do that. Instead of being angry and fighting back, He respects the fact that Saul was God's anointed. The Lord specially, the anointed one meant that he was specially chosen, specially set aside for God's special purpose. And so David refuses to do him any harm. By the way, the term anointed is very interesting, and it's important to understand. Earlier in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was instituted, all the different parts of the implements were anointed and set apart for a special holy use. Later, the priests were anointed and set aside for their special role. The judges and now the kings were anointed. This was a really solemn and holy ritual, and one that David would have understood its significance. And although David would one day be king, he respected the fact that God had anointed Saul and had special purposes for him. And he respected the fact that God was continuing to keep Saul in that role for whatever reason. David knew that he'd be king one day. But so one day, and you probably remember this story too, David was hiding from Saul, and Saul went into a cave, and David had an opportunity to kill him. And one of his men said, "Let me at him, I'll kill him for you." And David says no, and David just cuts a little piece off of his robe. But afterwards, he had the guilt. He said, "How could I have done such a thing? God forbid that I'd do such a thing, that I'd harm the Lord's anointed or lift my hand against him." By the way, the Hebrew word for anointed, the actual word, particularly anointed one, does anybody know what it is? It's Messiah. And the Greek word for anointed one is Christos, so Christ. So being anointed is a very, very significant thing, being an anointed one. David knew that Saul wasn't the kind of person, the kind of king that God really wanted for his people, but for whatever reason, God allowed him to continue in power. David could have gathered an army and launched a coup against Saul, but he didn't. David trusted God so completely that he was willing to wait for God's timing to bring him in as king. He knew that God would remove Saul from power when the time was right. And he was a good follower, even though he was running from Saul a lot of the time. He didn't rebel against him. To be a good leader, you have to first learn how to be a good follower. So David's part of David's character was that he trusts God. He's patient and he waits for God to act. Well, eventually Saul was killed in battle and David does become king. David had a heart for the Lord, but he also had flaws. And certainly we know that he sinned. He was very human. But when he sinned, he repented wholeheartedly. You just have to read Psalm 51 and some of the other Psalms to know that it grieved him when he knew he'd sinned against God. So when he sinned, he was repentant. He repented when he realized that he was choosing his way over God's way. So what does the account of Saul and David tell us about what God looks for in those he chooses for his special purposes? What does he look for in those to whom he gives responsibility or leadership? Both Saul and David were plucked by God from obscurity. Saul was an adult, maybe in his 20s, and looking for his father's donkeys at the time. David was even younger, probably a teenager, and just a humble shepherd. Neither were what we would call promising leaders. Although Saul looked the part, he had a commanding presence. He wasn't confident initially when Samuel came to declare him king, hiding with the baggage. And David was the youngest, the most insignificant of his family when God chose him. Now, this part of the message is for everyone, but I particularly felt God wanted me to direct it to our young adults, our teenagers. But really it is for everyone. But keep in mind, this is God wants to say something to some of you, I think. You know, when we apply for a job, we carefully prepare our CV, and everybody would have done a CV, a resume at some point. We do it hoping to show those that we're going to see all our best qualifications and qualities, and we want it to impress people. We include referees that will say how wonderful we are. We usually dress up for the interview, and we're on our best behavior, all with the aim of impressing the interview panel. But I think probably most of us who've been in the workforce for any time has seen that there's times when the person that looks the best on paper is not the best person in the job. Oftentimes, some of these people end up being poor employees because they don't have a good attitude. When I was a TAFE lecturer, I often used to tell my students, it doesn't matter how much you know, if you don't have a good attitude, you're going to have a hard time getting a job and keeping a job. Because employees look for the heart attitude, someone who's willing to learn, someone who doesn't think they know it all already. When God chooses people for his special purposes, he doesn't look at the outward appearance or at a glowing resume. He looks at the heart. He looks at the character that matches his own. He looks for humility and for a man or a woman that trusts him. Our attitude is far more important to God than our qualifications. You may have heard the saying before that God doesn't look for our ability, but our availability. It's true. God works the totally opposite way from man. He delights in taking those who are not naturally gifted, who know they can't do what he's called them to do on their own. Because he knows then that they will look to him for their strength and their wisdom and lean on him. And God delights in using young people because they know that they're not qualified, and so he gets the glory. I just want to tell a few little stories now. Most of you know that I was in Youth with a Mission, YWAM, for quite a while. And on my discipleship training school, we had a group. We went to Tonga, it was one of the places, and we were at an open-air meeting where people were giving testimonies and someone preached, and then we prayed for people. And one of our students prayed for someone that was deaf, and they were healed. Another student, prayed a long prayer in Tongan, but they'd never learned Tongan. It was a real miracle. It was just something that no one could explain. So, Rosie, you're going to have some exciting experiences. Another time when I was working with YWAM in Thailand, we had a young man staying with us for several weeks. He was very tall, but he was probably the shyest guy I'd ever met. He hardly said boo. It was really hard to get a conversation out of him. But he would come back from a ride on the bus or a visit to the market, and he would tell us how he'd been sharing the gospel with this person or that person, and he just had a heart for people, but God made him an evangelist, and it was quite a miracle that he would actually start conversations with these people. But it was because he loved them and he wanted to tell them about Jesus. I have brought a copy of this book with me. It's called Is That Really You, God? And it tells about how YWAM was started. And it has lots and lots of stories about how God used young people, teenagers, older teenagers and young adults, in really amazing ways. In fact, when they printed the book, there were so many stories put in, that miraculous stories, that they had to use the same way that you look at scripture for, no, I don't know. Anyway, they had to, if more than, they had to have two or more people confirm that they'd seen this happen for it to go in the book. So you can rely that those are actual stories. And one of the stories that's my favorite, and I heard this told by someone that was there, was that a group of teenagers went to Bermuda on a short-term mission trip, and they were asked to just wander around the village in pairs and talk to people, and if you get an opportunity to share the gospel or pray for people, that's great. And so these two girls were wandering around, and they came across this man, and they started talking to him, and he said, "Oh, well, would you praying for other people? Would you pray for me for healing?" And they looked down, and he had a withered arm. And they kind of stopped and were a bit quite frightened and said, "Well, okay, we'll pray for you." And they prayed for this man, and the man's arm became whole. And the girl who prayed fainted dead away. She couldn't believe it. But that's a story I've heard from more than one person that's been there. So I just want to encourage you that if God's calling you into new roles and new responsibilities, that He is there for you. And He wants to use young people particularly. I just want to share a couple of verses. When I was young, I was not in any way leadership material. I was very quiet, very shy. But I was asked shortly after I became a Christian to take on a couple of roles. And it wasn't, one was a youth, working with the youth group, a president of the youth group, and I wasn't asked because I was a good leader or could speak well or was very spiritual. I was asked because they knew I'd get the snacks there on Friday nights. But for whatever reason, it did put me in a responsible position, and I was representing the youth in the church leadership team. And a couple of verses that really meant a lot to me, and hopefully this will speak to some of you too. One was the call of Jeremiah. The call of Jeremiah, he said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' 'Alas, sovereign Lord,' I said, 'I do not know how to speak. I'm too young.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I will be with you and will rescue you.'" And 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth, but set an example to them, to the believers, in speech, in conduct, in love, and in faith." If you look around at our church leaders, not many of us are naturally gifted leaders, but God is willing to use the weak to confound the wise. And those of us that are weak actually know that we have to lean on God for His wisdom. Some of you young adults have been asked to be youth leaders recently, and others of you have been asked to pray about taking on some new responsibilities in the church. Let me encourage you, you might not see yourself as a leader, but God might have special purposes for you. He sees who you are right now, but He also knows your potential in Him. Sometimes we ask people to pray about taking on a responsibility, and if you're ever in that position, actually do pray. Ask God, "Yes or no, what do you want me to do in this situation?" And if you feel God saying no or not yet, that's absolutely okay. In fact, if you accept a position and God has said no, you're being disobedient. But don't let fear or inexperience or youthfulness or feelings of inadequacy, don't let any of these things hold you back. Now, I have to confess that I'm preaching this to myself, because recently I was asked to do something, asked to take on a responsibility, and I said, "No way, I do not have the skills for that. No. But, you know, the Lord's reminding me not to fear, that if he wants me to do that, he'll give me the skills to fulfill that role. We've just commissioned and prayed for Rosie. She believes she's been called to do a discipleship training school. And if that calls from God, and we believe it is, then God's setting her apart for this time. She'll be given the power to be a good student as she goes through her training. And she'll be given the ability to be an evangelist when they have times to change, to share their faith. Here in the church, we pray for new leaders, and we use different words sometimes. We say we consecrate them, or we dedicate them, or we commission them to their new responsibilities. If God calls us into a new responsibility, he will give us what we need to fulfill that role. The main thing I want you to remember from this message is that God is still searching for men and women after his own heart. Men and women who are humble, who know they can't do it, but trust God to give them the strength and the ability. No matter how insignificant you are in your own eyes, God can do amazing things through the man and woman whose heart is set on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of David in our life that reminds us that the only thing we have to be is available to you. That you look for men and women, young people who only want to please you, who are willing to trust you for your timing, who are willing to trust you to make them and give them the skills and abilities and strength to do what you call them to. Lord, give us open hearts so that we can see you do miracles through us. Thank you, Lord, for our young people, for the opportunity they have to be examples to our youth group. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.